Will you please rise for the reading of God's word? Today's reading comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it, and they went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed the murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who invited, they were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' This is the word of God for the people of God." Thanks.
Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be with you here this morning, and thank you so much to all those that are participating in our worship service. It's great to see so many of our Jubilation Choir folks that are back and singing with us this morning in worship. We also have several of our youth that will be singing for our annual conference this coming week, and then, of course, just to see the large group that's going to be leaving to go out and serve in the world. I'm filled with hope this morning that God is doing good things in the world. And thank you, Adam, for your prayer that we might not sit still, that God is calling us to do things. And that's really kind of where we're going with today's message. And we'll get there. But first, let's kind of recap where we have been. We are in the fourth week of a six-week series called Short Stories, where we're looking at parables from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, so far, all of the parables that we have looked at have been agricultural in nature. They've had something to do with farming. During the first week, we talked about sowing seeds. And we looked at our own lives first to wonder if our own hearts were ready to sow the word of God in our lives. But we also ask, what are the seeds that we are sowing in the world? And where would God have us to sow them? Now, in the second week, we talked about wheat and weeds, or the parable of the wheat and the tares, as it is traditionally called. And we ask whether or not we have the faith to let God do the sorting at harvest time. And then last week, if you'll remember, we traveled to a vineyard where a very unfair vineyard owner had the audacity to be generous with his own money, which just happened to highlight how quick we are to hold a grudge against the very generous amounts of grace that God has given to all of us. But today's short story takes us out of the wheat fields and the vineyards, and to some place that a lot of us would rather be, a party, a wedding banquet. This short story begins by sounding like something fun might actually happen. But we find out pretty quick that things don't go quite as planned at this party. Now, it's worth taking just a moment as we start this morning to consider some of the context of the stories we have heard so far, specifically the geographical context of these stories, because context can make a difference. If I'm telling a story about seeds and weeds to a group of farmers, that story will probably have a different meaning to them than if I'm telling it to a room full of lawyers at a downtown high-rise. One group's going to be thinking about the techniques of growing things. The other is going to be thinking about regulations and laws and property rights. It's a different meaning in different contexts, right? So now, Jesus told the story of sowing seeds and the wheat and the weeds. He told those stories in the area of Galilee. And this is just outside his hometown of Nazareth. I've actually put a map up here so you can sort of see where Galilee is. It's in the north of the country, and this is farm country. Now, the story of the laborers, Scripture tells us, was told down in the south. It was told in Judea, specifically in the hill country. To this day, that particular area of Israel is known as some of the best wine country. And so it made sense that the story would be about a vineyard. But today's story about a wedding party, it's not told from these rural areas. It's not told from the outskirts of town. This story is told, according to Matthew, in the very center of things. It's told while Jesus is in Jerusalem. And not just anywhere in Jerusalem. Jesus is sitting on the steps of the temple as he tells this particular parable. And it wasn't just at some random time that he was telling this parable. If you read through the last chapters of Matthew, you see that just one chapter before this particular story, in chapter 21, you hear the story of how Jesus walked into the temple one day earlier and trashed the place. He turned over the tables. It's the story of Jesus driving out all of the business people and the money changers that are trying to make a dime off of people's devotion to God. And most importantly, when he did that, he angered all of the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the professional religious people of the day. They had a nice office suite on the second floor of the temple, and so Jesus was making all of this racket. They couldn't get their work done. They were very angry. In fact, they were so angry that they began to meet, it tells us in Matthew, to form a conspiracy to have Jesus arrested and killed. And then one day later, just one day, Jesus has the audacity to show back up at that place that he had just trashed and sit on the steps of the temple and start teaching to those people. And he starts telling stories about important people not getting invited to parties. You see, context matters. You realize, when you think about that, that Jesus wasn't just telling these stories for entertainment. He wasn't just spinning yarns to keep people occupied. He was provoking some very powerful people when he was telling this short story. He was poking the hornet's nest, and he was doing it at the risk of his own life. Jesus tells his listeners, these religious professionals, he tells them this story, that the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a king. He's a rich king. He's got a lot of stuff, a lot of money, and he's going to marry off his son, and so he decides to throw a huge party. This is going to be a great party. And he sends out hand-delivered invitations to his friends and his neighbors to come to this party. Now, have you ever gotten a hand-delivered invitation to a party? I can think of just a few times that maybe has ever happened to me. Most of my invitations do not come by hand. Most of my invitations these days don't even come by mail. Most of my invitations come from where? Facebook, right? That's where I get most of them. And I really am truly flattered every time I get one of these invitations that I have been invited, along with your other 2,000 friends, to play a very special, meaningful game of Candy Crush. It really is meaningful, but without a personal plea and invitation, please don't be offended that I might not take you up on that. In fact, when I was working in youth ministry, we used to send out Facebook invitations to all of our events for the youth. Now, if you've ever gotten a Facebook invitation to something, you know that there are three responses that you can give to a Facebook event. You can say yes, you can say no, or you can say maybe. And we had a formula that would help us to know how many people we could expect to show up based off of this invitation. And the formula went like this. If someone marked no, they weren't coming, that meant they definitely weren't coming to our event. If they marked maybe, that meant they definitely weren't coming to our event. And if they marked yes, that meant they probably weren't coming to our event. You see, a hand-delivered invitation makes all the difference, because that I might come to. And in the ancient world, to get a personal invitation from a king, well, that wasn't just rare, that was unheard of. You refuse that only if you wanted to risk your life and your livelihood. And yet, in this story, refusing the invitation is exactly what happened. And they didn't just refuse it once. The people refused it twice. And the second time they refused it, things started to get kind of violent and out of control. Jesus is using some of these fantastical elements of the story to make a point. So the story continues. To fix this situation, the king sends out his servants to invite any and everybody who can come to the party to come. The text says that the slaves went out and they gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. That's important to note, both good and bad, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, some of you might know that the Gospel of Luke contains a very similar parable to this one about a wedding feast in which the friends of the king don't show up, and so he invites anybody that can come to come. And in Luke, this is pretty much where the story ends. The party is filled with guests. It's a motley crowd. And in Luke's telling, this is what the kingdom of God is going to look like. That's kind of the moral of the story. And Matthew's version of the story is suggesting this as well. But Matthew just can't let things end there. Matthew can't quite let things end on a happy note. Because remember the context. Jesus is telling this story not to inspire, but to provoke. And so there's this little addendum to the end of the story in Matthew, and I'll just be honest, it's this little addendum to the story that absolutely drives preachers crazy, because we don't really know what this means. Just to be honest with you, I read through all sorts of commentaries and writings on this particular parable, and the meaning of this addendum is all over the place. We're not quite sure what to make of it. The king, you see, he shows up to the party where all of the guests are gathered, and he sees one of the people there who was just randomly invited off of the street, remember? He sees one of these people that is there, and they're not dressed right. They're not dressed in their nicest wedding robe, and so the king has the man bound and thrown out into the outer darkness. And I don't know, to me, this punishment just seems a little severe for someone who had just gotten an invitation to a 7 p.m. wedding and probably didn't even have a nice suit to put on. It just seems a little much. This story has so many problems. It refuses to have a neat and a happy ending. It seems like just when we are near hearing the moment of grace in this story where everybody is going to be invited into the party and everybody is invited into the kingdom just as you are, we learn, but actually make sure you check the invitation because there's a dress code. And if you don't follow it, the punishment's not nice. Just when it seems like things are all going to work out in the story, in Matthew, there's another violent turn. Someone else is being killed or kidnapped or discarded. The story, it starts out with something happy. It's a wedding banquet. We think we're going to be reading a Jane Austen story. Actually, we get a Kafka story. If they were to make a television series out of Matthew's parables, there would have to be some serious parental warnings at the beginning of a lot of these. There's so much binding and burning and killing in these stories. Whether it's wheat or it's weeds or it's wedding guests, that these parables, if they were a TV series, it wouldn't be Sesame Street. This would be Game of Thrones. And just when we think we're going to hear something in here about the awesome inclusiveness of God's kingdom and the value of acceptance and toleration and peace and harmony, we hear this instead. For many are called, but few are chosen. And personally, as someone who thinks that we need more acceptance and toleration and peace and harmony in the world, I'm not quite sure what to do with this ending. And so the only thing I can really come up with today about what I think Jesus was trying to do, and in fact, in many of these stories from Matthew, what he was trying to do was that Jesus wanted to make sure no one would leave comfortable. He wanted to make sure that everybody, no matter your station in life, no matter your title, had an equal opportunity to be offended. Amy Jill Levine is the professor of New Testament just up the road at Vanderbilt Divinity School. And she wrote this about Jesus' parables. Religion has been defined as designed to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. We do well to think of the parables of Jesus as doing the afflicting. Therefore, if we hear a parable and we think, I really like that, or worse, we fail to take any challenge, we are not listening well enough. And I think in this story, what Jesus is asking everyone is, are you listening? You see, I sometimes get these mental pictures of what it must have looked like when Jesus was teaching during his ministry. And I can just kind of see this scene in my mind. I see Jesus sitting on the steps of the temple, and he looks out over the crowd at everyone gathered, and he sees everyone from all different walks of life. And so he looks over to this side first, over to the right, and he says, oh, okay, I see you people over here. You're the conservative, orthodox crowd, right? You're busy keeping the temple a pure and holy place. But get this, while you're doing all of that, look who is getting invited to the party in your place. It's the good and the bad. It's the clean and the unclean. It's the symphony and the gangster rapper. It's the Chamber of Commerce and the Weather Underground. They are all being invited to the party. So don't get too comfortable. Maybe you should feel a little affliction today. But then Jesus turns to the other side of the room as well, because he's talking to everybody, and he says, oh, okay, over here we have the progressive crowd. We have everyone who is valuing inclusiveness. Okay, I get it. You are right. The party is open to all. Everybody is invited in, but that doesn't mean that there won't be expectations when you show up. Yes, there is absolutely acceptance, but there is also judgment. Yes, everyone should come just as you are, but no one can stay just as they are, because that's the paradox of grace. And then, just to make sure nobody is left out at all, Jesus looks right down the center, and he turns to those of us who would probably be sitting in the middle of the room. I can tell you who I'd be rubbing elbows with here in this crowd. And he says, oh, okay, the moderates. You're going to walk right down the middle of the road, and you're going to see things from both sides, and that's fantastic. We need that. But you see, you were probably the ones that heard the invitation to the party first, and you couldn't make up your mind if you wanted to be seen with the people who were going to show up. You need to feel a little afflicted as well. Conservative, liberal, moderate, whatever the labels that we wear, we should all feel afflicted by these stories. I think our brothers and our sisters in the neo-reform tradition have it partly right when they say that part of the nature of the gospel is to offend. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the gospel is foolishness to the perishing. We should all feel a little offended, and maybe not even a little. Maybe sometimes we should feel it a lot. Maybe hearing a sermon on a Sunday morning that you're angry with is God telling you you needed to hear that. Maybe the most faithful response we can have to a sermon sometimes is to send an angry email to your pastor about it on Monday. And by the way, that pastor's email address is davischapel@bumc. Two P's, two L's, just so you know. You see, Jesus wanted us to become indignant, because it is only when we weaken our personal defensive mechanisms, it's when we lose the security blanket of being right, that we realize this whole Christianity thing is not about holding right opinions on this or that subject. It is about having a right heart. It's not about self-righteousness. It's about Christ's righteousness. And it's not about just showing up with certain beliefs or opinions. It is about being called to a bias towards a grace-filled action in this world. Let me close with just one practical example. Now, when we accept people into the membership of this church or any United Methodist church, we ask people to make five promises, to do five things. You've heard them every Sunday. Someone has joined. If you're a member, you've taken them yourself. We ask you to give your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. Now, that last one, your witness, that's about your identity and your values. It's kind of about your way of life. But those first four, prayers, presence, gifts, and service, well, those are very specific asks for your time, for your resources. Basically, we are asking you in those four things to take a grace-filled bias towards action, personal discipline, to show up, to tithe, to serve others. You notice we don't ask you, when someone joins the church, we don't ask you to hold a certain belief or opinion on something. No, we ask you to take a certain action. Now, there are some who would say that membership is this outdated idea. And culturally speaking, you can look at everything from the VFW to the Rotary Club to Blockbuster Video and see that membership is declining. But in church, we don't mean membership in quite the same way. Maybe that term is a little outdated, and maybe it needs some rethinking. But what makes the church different from the Rotary Club or even the Blockbuster Video, besides the fact that it still exists, is that ultimately we're not asking you or anyone to become a member of an institution. In fact, if that's what you think we're doing, then we as church leaders have failed you. Because I personally don't want you to become just another member of another institution. I want you to become a disciple. I'm not ultimately worried about you having a good experience or getting the benefits of membership. I mean, that's well and good if that happens. But I'm concerned about the joy and the happiness and the fulfillment of your soul that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, in this parable, what the underdressed wedding guest might just represent for us in the 21st century is the attitude that so many in our 21st century culture have, which is an attitude of benefits without investment. It's thinking that we can be members of an institution instead of committed members of a family. It's thinking that we can have all of the grace and none of the responsibility. It's in realizing that being afflicted by a story is maybe exactly what we need on a weekly basis if we're going to have a bias towards grace-filled action. You see, in the 21st century, as North American consumers of everything, we are told that the most important question you can ever ask is, what can I get? Four words. But the gospel tells us that's a lie. That the most important question you can actually ask isn't what can I get, but another four words, what can I give? Prayers, presence, gifts, service, witness. If you really want your life to be transformed, if we want this world to be transformed, the question is not, what do I get out of all of this? It's, what do I give to all of this? We are invited to a banquet today. A party, a grace-filled party. But it is unlike any party you've ever been to, because the goal of the party is not for you to come and to receive. In fact, ironically, if you come to the party and think you're just going to receive, you're going to be miserable at this party. The only way to be transformed at this party is to give. What would your life look like if that was your question? What would this church, what would this community, what would this world look like if we came to this party and gave everything we had? That's my prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.